Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Genesis 3, 1 through 12. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Interesting commentary, Adam. May God bless the reading of this word.
New Testament reading is Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
There's some real dangers when you just decide to drop a scripture and you don't let it come to a complete end. I love that Lana felt a little tension in regards to where I had her stop reading. And some of you are like, "What's so funny about that?" Well, the church has been having for a long time struggled between like the statement of Adam, and then you look at the back of our iPhone, there's an apple with a bite out of it. And so, you know, it's like this tension of sin and temptation and who's in control and who has authority. It's been going around since really the passage that Lana was reading, but then the passage that Lauren read to us is almost like a whole nother garden experience. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But today's text, except for the fact that we read Luke's gospel versus Matthew's account last week, is a continuation of the same teaching that we shared last week. And I want to point that out because a lot of times it's easy to have a continuation if you actually remember what we talked about last week. So I'm going to do a quick quiz, all right? What was the early church warned of over 40 times in the... For what? Forgetting. Forgetting is close. We did talk about it. That's my next question. So hold that answer for the next one. All right. That's going to be. But what did we talk about last week? That the writers to the early church, specifically Paul, Peter, and James, warned the church about one subject matter. We talked. It was the title of our teaching for last week. Not to be deceived. So deception. So in the New Testament, over 40 times, the early church writers were saying that the temptation for us is that we're going to be deceived. Now you can see a little bit why we have the Genesis 3 reading and the Luke 4. Now, Sam, what kind of problem do we have? A forgetting problem. All right. Now, the Bible says over 200 times to never forget or to remember. And there's even one specific passage of scripture in the book of Deuteronomy near the end of Moses' beautiful letter written to the church, to the people of Israel, that he says to don't forget, and then at the very end of the story, he says, and never forget. So it's the only time in the passage of the book, a whole Bible, where there's a frame around an idea, and it was all about the Amalekites attacking the children of Israel in the wilderness. So I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks. But there's a problem that you and I have, and it is a forgetting problem. It comes up in our relationships. It comes up in the way that we think and act relating to God on our good days or our bad days. And so today, I hope that we can make some sense of it. A couple weeks ago, I was introduced to a man named Rita. He and his wife moved to the States because their 20-year-old daughter had a brain tumor, and they came to the States from they're Egyptian, but they were serving in the Middle East through an organization called CRU, which is the former Campus Crusade. They renamed themselves, and so they've been serving the church for decades, but when their daughter had a brain tumor, they came to the States in order to have treatment for her. But while they were here, they realized that from the Middle East, there were thousands of refugees that were specifically flown to BWI Airport, not just to the United States, but to our local airport. And so they opened up what's called the Salam Center in Highlandtown. And one of the things that they are looking for in volunteers, and I appreciate the way some of you have been volunteering there, we're going to hopefully be picking up our opportunities to serve in that capacity. But one of the biggest struggles that many of the refugees are having is just reading their mail. And can I tell you, sometimes our junk mail looks really official. Have you gotten mail that looks like you owe somebody money or that looks like you are in trouble for something? But because of your experience, you know that it's junk mail. But many of our refugees are looking at mail and thinking, nobody would use the mail to deceive me, right? And so one of the greatest gifts that many of our volunteers and people that have been going to the Salam Center have been able to do is just to sit down with stacks of mail and helping them to weed through the deception. Sorry, Siri's talking to me. I don't know why she would have mentioned that to me right now, but let me silence her. She's quite distracting. But with that, let me pray, and then I want to step into the ways in which we need to continue this discussion on deception. So, Father, as we are recognizing that we have forgetting problems, we are recognizing that deception is a major weapon of the evil one. Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity today. Father, not only clarity, but that we would trust the processes that you've given us to wage war, so to speak, against it. Father, with the same level of intention that evil is trying to deceive us, we need to match that in intensity. Father, we're not lazy people, but many times when it comes to our faith, we want you to do for us things that we have the capacity to do for ourselves. And so, Father, would you help us to have the desire to fight for ourselves and for others. Father, that we would know what to do in that fight and that we wouldn't grow weary in the fight. So, Father, would you meet us wherever we are? Because I think some of my brothers and sisters in here right now are in our faith are just literally wanting you to do everything. And then there's others of us that we just don't know what to do. We want to do something. And then there's others of us that are just tired of how much we're having to do. And so, Father, wherever we are today, would you meet us? Because, Father, we're confessing that we need you. And we're confessing that we need the power of your Spirit if we're ever going to win. But, Father, we're also confessing that we already know that you've sent the Spirit and we have access. So, Father, help us to see where we might be choking out the Spirit today. Because, Father, we know your posture towards us is good. We know that your posture towards us is love. And we know, Lord, that you have rescued us, and we want to live in the power of that rescue. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can I just go ahead and just say the point of today is it doesn't do us any good unless we practice what we know, all right? That's in every walk of life. But you would not be good at your job. Like many of you right now have given tens of thousands of dollars in checks to Hopkins or Maryland or to other institutions for them to force a life of practice on you so that you can then become practicing physicians or nurses or specialists. But you don't just go and get an academic manual for $150,000 or more. They force you to practice what's on the page. And some of your professors will actually say, well, just ignore what's in the writing and we're going to practice it differently, right? Like there's flexibility between the instructor and the text and the instructor. But at the end of the day, if you actually don't practice what you're learning, you will have wasted so much money. Because within months after, quote, graduation, if you've never tried it, you will most likely not be successful at it. It's the same way with many of you teachers. You don't just go to universities to learn to teach. They put you in forced practicums where for a semester or for a year, where you have to go and be what you're studying to be so that you can reinforce who it is that you want to be, right? And so it kind of comes down to the same way in our faith. I need there to be something different, even if we have to start setting our room up differently, where I'm not the only one standing in practice towards what we're talking about. Like, do we need to change the posture of our room for a season so that you don't come in and just feel like you're sitting to grow in knowledge? But do we need to put a whole bunch of little mini whiteboards around the room and just let you guys start practicing some Sundays? Would that be more beneficial to us? Because at the end of the day, tomorrow, you're going to have to live it on your own. Not in isolation. Like, we can stay connected to one another better than we've ever been able to. Like, you can text, you can email, we can call. There's so many ways in which we can be engaged in each other's life. But at the end of the day, when the trials and temptations come for you, tomorrow, you're going to have to be able to walk in it. And I love what Paul says to the people in Corinth in his second letter to them in chapter 2, verse 11. We have it on a slide for you. Listen to this. This is just so straightforward. And so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. Can I just like point out the fact that to me, one of the most powerful words in that whole thought process is the word familiar. He's not going to surprise us with a new tactic. He has got a tool bag that has worked since Genesis chapter 3, and he is faithful to his tool bag, even though Jesus is resurrected and alive, and he knows he's defeated. But he knows that if he can get you and I in our brain to think something that is not true, he, for a season, gets a victory. He doesn't get a forever victory, but he's satisfied with a mini victory because he knows at the end, he's going to be on the losing end of the score. And for those of you that have been around, you know that my son through high school played hockey, and I always loved to watch him play hockey. But generally, I did not want him on the ice when his team was up by 3 or more goals in the last couple minutes of the hockey game. Because the only victory that the other team could carry off the ice was to hurt somebody on his team. Because after the last couple of minutes, when they realize there's no way they're going to score two or three or four goals in the closing minutes, the only victory they can have is by laying somebody out on the ice. And that's when a lot of the injuries take place. Because the only victory is the loser acts like a loser and carries a non-victory off the ice. And that's the period of time the church is in. I just want you guys to know that's where we're living in our period of faith, is the game is over. Victory has been won, and the enemy is flailing around trying to take as much pain into our lives as he can until Jesus comes back, and all of it is officially over. And I don't want you and I to suffer unnecessarily, because his tactic for harming you can be seen ahead of time. So in hockey for my son, it was, you know that the other team is going to look to do what's called a blindside hit on you. They're going to look for somebody skating this direction with their face looking this way to receive a puck, and they're going to try to come from a direction. And so if you're on the ice and you're aware of that, then what do? You keep your head on a swivel and you keep looking, because you know that there's other teams with a different jersey on the ice, and they're going to try to come out of the shadows, so to speak, and they're going to come for you. So you can successfully get off the ice by avoiding certain people in those moments. And it's the same for many of the sports in which you guys have played. But the issue for us is that we can know the way that the evil one comes. Now, mind you, there are times that you and I cannot foresee the trouble that's going to come our way. And let me just speak that out. Like, there are troubles that you and I can avoid, but there are troubles that you cannot avoid. Can I give you one example? And many of you have already tasted this. Cancer. Now, there's arguable. Some of you are going to like get into the weeds and micromanage my words. Yes, there are certain things that you can do to avoid cancer, right? Some of you are like, if you would just not take your little white skin outside and get all toasty in the sun, you might avoid skin cancer. Okay, I get it. Like, I trust some sunscreens. I enjoy being outside. Don't tell me not to tan. Now, some of you need to not burn, but I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But when you are working in your life, there are certain times that you have no idea what's coming tomorrow. Something can happen to you. And those are the unavoidable stresses. But if you and I are worn out by avoidable stresses, then we're not going to have anything in our tank when the unavoidable stresses come. And so part of our faith and our love and our journey with God is to say, God, I want to be wise, and I need to act today in a way that looks like Jesus, because there are going to be some struggles that are unavoidable. And I want to look like Christ as I go through it. So when we practice, you and I need to understand that practice, what I mean by that is that there need to be daily disciplines that I put into my life that will diminish the way that the evil schemes are processed in my life. So I'm going to do these specific activities so that I can diminish the number of times that the evil one is going to trick me or to come against me in a way in which I am not functioning in the spirit of God's power I have access to. I'm not allowing myself to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ, which we're going to be talking about on Palm Sunday a little bit more specifically. But Jesus wants us to be in his kingdom. And so to be in his kingdom now means that there's certain steps that I need to be taking every single day, because it's going to give me the strength to avoid some of the things that are coming for me. And that's one of the reasons why I love the Matthew gospel account we gave last week and the Luke gospel account today of how Jesus dealt with the evil one. Because when Jesus came out of the baptismal waters, do you guys remember? We didn't read it today. I'm just going to test some of you. And if you have your Bibles open, you're still there. What had God the Father just spoken over Jesus Christ before he went into the wilderness? Any of you know the words that were said to him? He said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Okay? So it's like the veil was pulled back. A voice was heard from heaven, a dove descended. Like, there's this beautiful moment where Jesus and a crowd of people had just heard, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now look at the first temptation. If you are God's Son, How many of us are still struggling with what God has spoken over us? We even have sung a song recently, I am who you say I am. And we're still fighting this struggle against the fact that we are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. But many days we wake up, we feel so far removed from that because the evil one is constantly still chirping in our ear. Are you really? Do you really think? Are you forever his? You know, you had a really bad week last week. You know, do you think he still thinks highly of you? Do you think he still loves you that much? Like, there's still this temptation that the evil one is coming at us. And then if you jump down to verse 6, and then the evil one is actually saying, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them. Now, wasn't Jesus the one that spoke the world into existence? Wasn't Jesus the one that was the actual voice through the power of the Spirit that brought beauty to the chaos? And this evil one thinks he has so much control that he's testing Jesus and the core basics of who he is and what he's done, and constantly coming after him in this period of time. And then he even comes back in the third test and says, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you jump off a bridge? Like, no, why don't you jump off a cliff? Like, he's coming at him with these temptations. And I think it's really important for me to tell you guys this. I mean, I shared this with our covenant family last year. I don't think that the evil one's goal is always to get you to sin. He doesn't always want you to get to sin. He just wants you to go about getting what God has already spoken over you the wrong way. Like, we're already authority figures in this earth. We're already blessed by God on this earth. We are already good, proclaimed by God over us on this earth. But the evil one is doing everything he can to convince you and I that we have to go about getting what we already have in the wrong way. So that's whether that's power, that's resources, that's the blessings of our job, the things that we create. There's so many ways in which the evil one just wants us to be destructive in our choices. When God's like, you already have these relationships. You already are fearfully and wonderfully made. You already do carry power of God in you, and the temptations are continuing to come. And so when you begin to look at the Genesis 3 story and the Luke 4 story, I put that in there together for a reason. Because we can learn so much for the way that Jesus faced the evil one versus the way that Adam faced the evil one. Now, I want to remind you of a couple of things. The Hebrew translated word Adam actually is the Hebrew word for human. And that's part of the reason why I left some tension in there by just leaving it on the final words of Adam and not letting this whole story come to conclusion. Because there's a lot of you like me in the room that are male. You just think, man, if God would have made a better woman, we wouldn't have been in trouble in the first place. All right, I just want you guys to see this. Did you see how quickly Adam blamed God and then he blamed the woman for something that he already knew he shouldn't have done? Like, can I just say this to all of you in this room? Our response to the truth generally is to blame God and to blame other people. That's the default in the human nature. But God, if you would have had me in a different family, if you would have, my parents would have done this, if my wife would have done that, or if my kids would have done this, or my boss would do that. Like, there's so many ways in which we turn it on God, and then we turn it on the people around us, when God's like, I'm just concerned about the choices you're making and what you're focused on and what you're thinking about and what's in your heart. Let me worry about everybody else, but where's your heart? What processes are in your mind that is turn into the desires of your heart that is now causing you to act this way in the world today? And so, like Adam, Jesus is tempted. But unlike Adam, Jesus was victorious over his temptation. And so, as much as I love the Genesis story, we can't go to the Genesis story without first starting with Jesus, even though it's the first book in our Bible. Because we need to look at Jesus in order to even totally make sense of what's taking place in these first few chapters of Genesis. And so instead of Jesus being tempted in a garden, Jesus is tempted in the desert. There are a lot of theologians, we're probably going to spend some time talking about this later this year, of reasons why would Jesus be tempted in the desert when Adam was tempted in the garden, if he's wanting to make a comparison between the ways Jesus is victorious in temptation. Can I just tell you guys this? We are in the desert, period. Like, our life is not a fluffy garden with nice grass and smooth sailing and everything is in harmony together. That's been for a season trashed, but it's coming back. And I love the way that Jesus is being tempted underneath the pressures of this sinful world and this period of time that you and I find ourselves in, and is modeling for us that we can be victorious even though everything around us is dry and barren and hungry and thirsty. Like, we can still have victory in our heart, mind, soul, and strength because Jesus has given us the same spirit that was with him can be with us, and we can still be victorious little atoms as we walk around the earth today. Instead of eating from the tree of knowledge, Jesus has been fasting. We're going to talk more about fasting again in April. But the devil starts out with Jesus the same way that he did with Eve, by saying, did God really say? Is that really what God wants? I think God's hiding something from you. You know, like, he's creating this suspicion around the one person that should never have any suspicion cast on him. If there's anybody ever in our life that we can have 100% confidence in that's got our back, that's always going to tell us the truth, it's God. But the problem is we live in a world that is constantly looking for us to think that God should for some reason not be trusted, that he's the one that is making mistakes, or he's the one that's not fulfilling a promise, or that he's the one that's wanting to do harm, when it is against God's nature to do all of those things. He's always going to be strong for us. He's always going to be good to us. He's always going to be loving towards us. His posture is to be merciful. And so when we begin to think, did God really? Then I have a feeling that the evil one has already gotten into our ear. And the devil's schemes seem to be subtle, they're clever, they're manipulative. He comes at us at the inopportune times, comes after us when we're hungry, we're struggling to even physically feel like our schedules are out of control, and the evil one is going to come and to do his best. And he's tempting Jesus to get the right thing the wrong way. And it's going to be the same way for you and I to figure out ways of cheating. Like, had there not been, whether it's senators or House representatives or high school or college coaches that have been lying on their resumes as of late, like, has there not been a new movement to say, I need to make myself look better, so I'm going to fabricate who I am so that everybody thinks I'm something different? I mean, there's so many ways in which that's taking place in our society today, and there are a lot of people that are doing those activities that are following Jesus Christ. And it's impossible for us to ever please God by stepping into something that he wants us to do, but lying our way to get there. That's not what the Lord wants for us. And so Jesus is tempted in ways that you and I are tempted. But going back to verse 13, where we ended, he says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportune time or the next opportunity. I wish the evil one would test us only once and then leave us alone. That would be nice. Can I get an amen to that? Yes. But that's not what he's doing. But can I tell you this? He will leave you for a season. And we need to be totally okay with that. Like, those are nice moments. But as soon as he thinks you're starting to learn some things that you are going to be dangerous to his ways and his kingdom, he's going to come back and he's going to test you again. Because every time you start taking steps forward in your faith, he's not going to want you to do that, because that's going to diminish his kingdom and his capacity, which he already knows he's losing rapidly. And so he's vicious in that. And I love this, because James, the half-brother of Jesus that wrote one of the letters to the church in Jerusalem in chapter 1, verse 2, says this: consider it pure joy. And if I had an eraser, I'd be like, how about just consider, my brothers and sisters? Like, Why does it have to say pure joy, like with joy? Like, I was like, come on, like, just consider, my brothers and sisters, wherever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. So this is what happens. You're practicing your faith. You're tested. You're victorious. Joy. Like when you take a test for the studies that you have, no matter whatever level of education, if you studied and you prepared and you do well on exam, do you not celebrate? Like if you are taking a driving test and you get your driver's license, you're not going to be like, oh man, I can't believe I passed my test. Like nobody's like, oh, I wanted to fail my test. Like that's just not a part of our nature. We're designed to say, look, I put in this effort and I passed my test. There's joy in the test, right? But the problem is when you have a impromptu quiz or test. I hated when my teachers did that. If you're a teacher in here, shame on you. Like, don't test me on something without telling me I'm going to be tested on it. Like, are you trying to make me a forever failure student? Right? But what we end up finding is that in life, the evil one never sends you a memo saying next Tuesday at 9 a.m. you have a test coming. He loves the impromptu test. Oh, he's like, oh, you think you've been learning about prayer? I'm going to test you to see if you really have learned about prayer. And with that, let me just say, why would I choose prayer? There's over half of you in this room participate with us during our prayer week in January. So how is prayer going for you? How's the test? Are we passing? Or are we like, oh, can I get, if I take the test again, can we average the two together for my grade? You know, it's like, whatever, however that would work for some of you teachers that try to help your students get through to the next level. Peter, who whipped out his sword in the garden to defend Jesus in one of his last acts before his three denials and running away, like he really was failing poorly until Jesus cooked him breakfast. But in Peter, in his first letter, he says this in verse 7, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Then he goes on to say, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just say this to you. There are some words in Scripture that we don't fully understand, and glory is one of them. I'm trying to figure out how to teach on it so you can be praying for me because it's a word that I'm having a hard time figuring out. How do I tell you that for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? So we have a glory problem, much like we have a forgetting problem. So as a pastor, I now have to figure out a way to tell you that there should be glory on us that looks like God's glory. But how many of you have heard a sermon preached on getting your glory tank filled up? Anybody? All right, can you talk to me afterwards? Because I need to prepare a teaching on it. So when we start looking at the ways that our tests, but something is connected to our test and our glory level elevating. And we have a glory deficit, but God wants us to have a glory that matches his glory level. And so what I'm finding in Luke 4 is that the way that Jesus overcame the temptations he was facing was that he was in prayer, he was fasting, and his minds were on the words that God had spoken to him. So he has these three key areas that got him in his Adam, his human form. Like, mind you, Jesus is in his human form here. And it was in prayer, in fasting, and in the words that God had spoken over him that he was able to fight off the devil until another opportunity was coming where he was going to have to do the same thing again. I love the way John Mark Comer put this in his book, Live No Lies. He says, you can say it this way, spiritual disciplines are our spiritual warfare. So how did Jesus fight Satan? He did it in prayer, he did it in fasting, and he did it by reminding the evil one and himself of the words spoken. So Jesus had all these words hidden in his heart. So you and I have got to learn to pray. We have to learn to pray. If you go all week long and you don't learn to find a quiet place, guys, I'm telling you, we are not going to do well against the pressures that are coming against us. Henry Nouwen actually says this, solitude is not a private therapeutic place. He goes on to say, solitude is the furnace of transformation. Without solitude, we remain victims to our own society and continue to entangle in the illusions of the false self. Now, I'm not saying that your prayer life needs to always be just you by yourself, because like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we can lie to ourselves and not have anybody to check that. And so this Henry Nouwen quote and the idea of what Jesus was doing with his Father in prayer is something that we have got to continue to learn to do in trusting community with one another. We can't just pray in isolation. We've got to learn to talk about what we're praying about with each other, so that like Adam, who was tested, blamed God, and then turned on the one person he was in community with, Eve. If we're not careful in our prayer life and when the tests come, we're going to blame God and blame other people. Well, my pastor just wasn't good enough. Or my small group wasn't good enough for me in this period of time in my life. Like, we're going to easily start to blame other people around us. And we've got to learn to be quiet in solitude together, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the furnace together. It wasn't just Shadrach in the furnace. It wasn't just Meshach in the furnace. It wasn't just Abednego in the furnace. They were in it together, and Jesus was walking around in it with them. And so for you and I, we've got to realize that we're meant to get through this together. And then it is not the smack each other upside the head, you idiot, don't you know, Jesus says, like, there's got to be a gentle love and touch. Like Jesus, when Peter whipped out his sword to take off the ear of this temple guard, he was putting his hand back on healing the ear at the same time he's putting his hand on Peter's hand saying, put that away, because if that's the way you want to live, you're going to die that way. And so Jesus has the power to step in and heal and to guide us, but we need to do it in community with one another, because there is a real false self that wants to show itself. There is the real Ellis and there's the not so real Ellis. And in the texting amongst our elders, it is this Pastor Ellis or is this Pastor Eric? That's the joke now amongst us, because there's sometimes, because my middle name is Eric, and if I'm being sarcastic or if I'm being in some way not loving and patient and kind, it's like, oh, Eric's here. Like my alter ego has shown up, right? But that's the problem with the way you and I do live, is like, if your alter ego becomes who you are and nobody's around you to check it, then you're not walking into the fullness of who God wants you to be. And you and I need to be who God says we are, not who other people say we are. And we need to be who God speaks over us versus who I even want to be for myself. There's so many times I run after my own passions, my own desires, and God's like, you're wasting your time. I'm going to have to make up for all this time you're wasting chasing after that. And I love the way that Jesus was using God's word spoken to himself, spoken to Moses, spoken to other writers in the Old Testament where these words were written down for them. Jesus knew the things that God had said so that he could pull them into a conversation he was having in a test so that he could pass. And in church, let me just tell you this. You have got to learn to read the words that God has given us. The Bible is very relevant for us today. Yes, it's dangerous. Yes, it can be misused. Yes, it is dangerous to just open up your Bible and to whatever page it's there and put it down in front of you and point at it and then be read that verse. Okay, and Absalom was hanging from his hair from a tree. All right, Lord. I'm losing my hair, so I don't think that's going to be a danger for me. But, you know, it's like we don't need to approach the scripture irresponsibly. Like my nephew came to my house this weekend to celebrate his birthday because he had a school trip to medieval times. And so he and about 140 of his classmates were at medieval times. They came up from a field trip from Richmond and we got a chance to hang out together. And guess what he was inspired to buy while he was at medieval times? A sword. Now, I wouldn't call it a sword because that's not a sword, right? It looked like a sword and it had the little crusade symbol on the end of it. So like he could hold it and he was constantly playing with it and he was constantly bouncing between being Mason, my nephew, and Gollum from Lord of the Rings, like my precious, you know, it's like, all right, so it's going. But here's the thing is that you and I need to understand that our temptation is always going to be to run after a desire of our heart. And many times it takes no thought to pursue a desire. We have to have a system to check our desires. It's much like when you teach a child to do financial management. You give them an idea, like you can spend $3 at 7-Eleven. Anything over $25, you have to wait 30 days. And if you still want it in 30 days, we'll let you go buy it, right? Even if it's hard-earned money, like you teach them disciplines. Because the desires of our heart will make us broke, right? And if we're not careful, we'll waste money here. And then when we have a need and we have a capacity to want to be generous, we're broke because we chased every desire of our heart and never learned discipline. We didn't put practices in place to make us good with money. We didn't put practices in place to make us good in prayer. We didn't study and read God's words to us so that we could recall them in a moment's notice so that we could be victorious in a test. And it's always, well, as long as I know the Bible's good for me, or I know prayer's good for me, but we don't actually put it into practice. Paul says this to the church in Rome. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Now, that is not a heaven's promise verse. This was written to a church that was under the persecution of Rome at the time. It was very common to see Christians hanging on crosses. It's very common to see Christians on the floor of the Colosseum being eaten by animals. This was their culture. They were growing up following Jesus when they could be killed for following Jesus. And he's saying to them, you don't want the sinful nature to control your mind because that's going to lead to your death. But the spiritual control of the mind is what's going to lead you to a life of peace, even though you may die on the floor of a Colosseum. So here's the thing. Are all of our thoughts just thoughts? I'm going to say, based upon the scriptures, that's not true. I believe that some of your thoughts are Satan's voice, trying to get you to hold on to a thought that you shouldn't have. I believe it's spiritual warfare tactic. So some of you are like, oh, it's just in my head. Caution. Be careful. Like, warning. Just because it's in your head doesn't mean it's not dangerous. It's very easy for a dangerous thought to get in there because of the old cartoon. Like, the evil one has been so good. Like, he's made the little angel and the little devil, like in Looney Tunes cartoons and all that for a long time, where it's like the little evil one's like, no, go do this. And they go, no, don't do that. And then they fight behind your back, like, who's going to win? And I just want you to know that we've made all these temptations seem child's play, so we don't take them seriously. The evil one wants to put thoughts in your head. He wants to get access. He does have access to your ears. It doesn't mean he's going to be victorious, but he's going to sure try to make your life miserable by making you think things that you shouldn't. And the number one way for us is to figure out a way to resist in our head. And the only way we can do that is through prayer and through fasting and through the words of God spoken to us when we're praying to him, spoken to us through the scriptures, spoken to us through friends and believers in Jesus Christ, is we've got to wash our mind and purify our mind somehow, because that is the only way we can resist. Now, many of us haven't strengthened our resisting muscles yet. And we need to start figuring out ways of doing that. And that's why we take a moment that Andre gave us, a moment for a daily window. We use the Lectio 365 app. There's other apps through the Bible apps, or there's even now in the More tab of your app a daily prayer liturgy that you can actually just follow to help you, because it is the 5-pound weight to just get you started. We've got to figure out what it's like to set up a daily rhythm of prayer. It's like, I've got to start using this muscle. What does it look like for me to say, I'm going to set an alarm 3 times a day, whether it's whatever works for your schedules. Like, I'm going to set it off at 7 a.m., at noon, and 7 p.m., and I'm just going to have my alarm go off so that I can say, it's my prayer time. You stop what you're doing. It's okay to say to your friends, give me 5 minutes. And like, why is your phone going off? I'm going to pray. Like, you actually might gain some respect rather than lose respect if they see you disciplined in your faith. So don't let other people, like, you could even be in a meeting and your phone go off. Be like, hey guys, I need 5 minutes, just 5-minute break. I'll be right back. I'm just, God, I'm in a meeting. So can you talk fast? But I'm here for my formation, Lord. So what do I need to remember right now? So when I go back in the meeting, I'm walking in the glory of God and not in my sinful nature. And God, my verse today was Romans 8, so let my sinful nature, you don't want to let your sinful nature control your mind, leads to death. You just take a few minutes to spend with God. We can do that. But if we're not practicing it, we're not going to be successful when the test comes. The goal of our practice is to actually think like Jesus Christ thinks. That's the practice. That's the goal. The goal isn't to change God's mind on anything. The goal isn't to get God to be manipulated to what we want. The goal of our practicing of our faith is to actually look and think and act like Jesus Christ is in the world. So we need to figure out what it looks like to armor up. We need to pray. We need to develop the spiritual gifts of fasting. We need to learn to read. That's why I love the way that Paul ends his letter to the church in Ephesus. Listen to this in Ephesians 6. He says, a final word. This is powerful, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Do you understand that he's telling them that they can't be lazy in their faith? They have to be strong in it. That means that it's not a lazy posture where I'm just going to wait for it to come to me or somebody else is going to fight that battle for me. He's saying to them everything that he said. Like, if you were to read the first 5 chapters leading up to them, he is telling them, when you're a multi-ethnic church, multi-economic church, and you're under the oppression of Rome, it's going to be hard to be one in Jesus Christ. But if you are one, I can do immeasurable things in the world. I just summarized for you the first 5 chapters of the book of Ephesians. He's saying, in Jesus Christ, I'm bringing people together from all walks of life. People that could never eat at the table with you are now allowed to eat at the table with you. People that had nothing now have everything you have. Like, he's changing culture. He's changing economy. He's changing the ways that people interacted over class systems, skin tones, all of that. He's saying, we are one in Jesus Christ. And if we're one in Jesus Christ, you are going to be amazed at what I do in the world. But here at the end, he says, finally, all of you, you have to be strong, because the world doesn't want you to be one. He doesn't want your mind to be healthy. Like, the world does not want you to be in the fullness of everything like Jesus Christ. And so you and I have to be strong, not just one of us in our church. Like, I'm just happy we have a strong pastor. Like, it does you no good if I'm strong. It helps because I'm a part of the body. But we are to be strong in our faith and in his mighty power. We need to put on his full armor so that we can stand against the strategies of the devil, which Paul had already said, they're obvious strategies, but we need to be ready to stand against them. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. That means all day long, somehow, we should be triggered in our thinking. Is this how Jesus would do it? Is this what Jesus would be thinking right now? And we're going to be talking in the next few weeks about just some of the sin temptations that we're struggling against and how they're constantly defeating us. And many of us need to not think about the things that we're struggling with so much, and we need to start thinking about things other than those things. Because just thinking about the temptation that you're constantly tempted with is probably going to lead you to that temptation. And so we got to have a way of actually putting into practice the ways of saying, I need to let myself think about something else. And some of you right now, men in particular, I'm not saying that men are the only ones that struggle with this, but many men struggle in a very obvious way with lustful desires. Stop having so much idle time. Think about something else. Go become a big brother. Serve at the Helping Up Mission. Go make sandwiches and walk around the city and pass them out. Like, stop sitting by yourself in your temptation. Do something good with your life. Start thinking about, what can I do good? And then you won't have time to think about the thing that's been holding you back. But if you're constantly idle in your thoughts, then you're going to end up probably functioning in those idle thoughts. And it's going to be destructive. So we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. All right, so here he says to them, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere. And so much like Jesus, you and I have got to learn to pray. We've got to hold on to what God has spoken over us. And sometimes the only way for us to show strength is for us to fast and be like, God, I want to stand firm in this. And in order to stand firm in this, I am not going to eat, or I'm not going to watch TV for a week, or I'm going to put this stuff away. I'm going to deny myself these things because I am so resolute and determined I am going to pass this test. So Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that we would not grow weary in practicing so that we can excel when we're tested. Because, Father, we are going to be tested. And much like Jesus, we know we can pass our tests. And so, God, I ask that you would give us victory over our thoughts and our minds. And for some of you in here right now, you might not have ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I would just encourage you right now to make your first prayer a prayer of, Jesus, you're my Lord. I want to give you my life. And that's just the start. It's like, it's crazy how just the start of a simple prayer, Jesus, you're my Lord, I want to give you my life, can radically change your thinking, can radically bring faith, hope, love, peace, compassion to your life. And if you prayed that, I would love for you to let us know that you've done that. I'm going to invite the worship team up right now as we're getting ready to come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is the great way for us to respond because we need to think right. And the best way for us to think right is to model our life after Jesus. And Jesus let himself be broken. He let himself be poured out so that forgiveness could come to you and I. And I believe that we need to practice the ways of Jesus in such a way that we're willing to be broken and poured out for each other. So I want to invite you to come to the table if you are a follower of Jesus and you feel comfortable doing that with us. But for those of you that that don't feel comfortable in that, that's fine. You don't need to do that right now. We respect that decision. But we definitely want to create a space for us to continue to learn and to grow and to walk in Jesus' ways and in his truth. So would you stand as we sing? Father, I ask right now as we come to the table that we would remember and that we also would be determined to practice our faith this week. And here's our first step. Father, I pray that in this first step of remembering and practicing, that we would find the power to continue to remember and practice all week long. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.